Find your way, if you would, to the book of Romans. If you happen to be using one of the Bibles in our chairs around you, we're on page 1000, and so you are welcome to grab that use that. If you're using an electronic Bible of any sorts, you would have to, you could use whatever translation you want, except for the one that, what's that dumb one you like to look up in? Hawaiian Pigeon? Don't use that. It's awful. It's awful. It's not a good translation. There are bad translations out there, believe it or not. Speaking of that, if you ever have a question, ask. Ask Pastor Steve, ask myself, ask one of the elders or our deacons. We're happy to give you a recommendation. I bend personally towards a literal word-for-word translation. That's what I like. But there are people that like the thought-for-thought, which an NIV is a thought-for-thought. KJV, NKJV, NAS, ESV are all word-for-word type translations. But most Sundays I'm preaching out of New American Standard. And you say, which year? Usually the 90 when, what is it, 90, 95. That's the usual edition for me. I am so grateful. I don't know, we don't talk about this much, but we need to be grateful to have the Word of God in the words of men. See, that's a difference, you know. We have the Word of God in the words of man that help us out. Well, we've been working our way through this whole study on foundations in Roman, and we've been looking at it through the lens of a courtroom. Remember last week we talked about the emperor's new clothes, and kind of that was kind of the thing in the room, the elephant in the room for those who were Jews was they thought they were righteous just because they were Jewish. And I mean, you may be feeling good about yourself today because you showed up in church today. And I'm glad you feel good, but feelings are unreliable. I don't know if you know that or not. Do you know that? Somebody nod at me. Please tell me you do understand that feelings are unreliable. You can feel worthless, but God says you have worth, value, and significance because you were created in His image. You may feel lonely, but God has promised never to leave you or never forsake you. And He's also given the body of Christ to come alongside you and to disciple you and partner with you. You may feel like you don't love your spouse very much. You say, does that happen? I'm sorry. There are times that you don't feel loving. There are times when she's doing that one thing, you know, that one thing. She only does one thing. We have a list, guys. But our wives only do that one thing that just drive us nuts. And we have to love her anyway because we made a deliberate choice that requires us to demonstrate it in actions. That's love. That's love. So being in church doesn't make you any more Christian than you standing in a garage and calling yourself a car. And believe me, there are people out there who are doing all that kind of stuff these days. You know? They're saying, I feel like this, and there they are. And we're supposed to acknowledge it and affirm it and fully embrace it. I try to be respectful and loving because I know that in the world that we live in, we meet people who are struggling. We meet people who are going through stuff. And I don't embrace the political side of things, but when I see somebody, I try. So what I want to, where are you going, Pastor? You haven't even read the scripture yet. I want to tell you something because I think this is important because you need to know, A, what you already know. I am not infallible, and I mess up all the time. That's not a good spot to amen. We all know it. You don't have to affirm it, okay? I had to go to Walmart late in Greensburg. It was about, I don't know, 10:45 at night. And I had to go to the electronics section. And I was helped by a young man who very obviously, in his mind, did not identify as a male. And there were very obvious things to it. And honestly, It's 10:45 at night. I'd been on the road up since 6 o'clock in the morning. I'd been dealing with 69 teenagers all day long. And I was tired. And I'm going, I don't want to deal with this tonight. That's exactly what went through my mind. I don't want to have to deal with this. So, but he was the only guy in the department. So what am I supposed to do? I got a question. So I sucked it up, you know? Started talking to him. And it was just like the Holy Spirit kicked me in the backside. You don't love this guy. You don't love him. And if I could tell you how much that just swept over me. And it is so easy in the world in which we live in to think that people who are other than us are less than us. These people need love just like I do. This guy needed me to love him where he was at, in the outfit he was in everything that was abrasive to me. I could have been a jerk quite easily, quite honestly, because like I said, I was tired. I was off my guard. But thankful to the Holy Spirit who resides within me. And we had a decent conversation. It wasn't long. No, I didn't go through, you know, the Romans Road or a plan of salvation or anything like that. But hopefully he felt that I cared about him in some way. That was all I could do in those moments. And I don't care if it's the person in the drive-thru or at the grocery mart or laundromat or it's school kids or college campus. You and I are going to run into people that don't look like us and don't act like us and don't talk like us. And God has called us to love every one of them. Why? Because he loves them. I got news for you. You may not like this. You don't get a choice in the matter. You don't get to decide whether or not you want to love them. God has told you to. So you get to decide whether you want to be obedient and love whoever this person is, where they're at, or disobey God and suffer the consequences, I might add. But not that that's not bad, because that's bad enough. But somebody's eternity may hang in the balance because we decide not to love. That little bit of love may open a door, maybe not for you, but somebody down the road that can get to share the gospel with them just because somebody was nice to them. And Judy was sharing a little bit in Sunday school this morning, you know, part of that with working in the Hispanic community, they just need to be recognized. They feel like somebody's speaking to them in their language. They care about them. They don't always get the chance to go down through the whole plan of salvation, but they get to play soccer on church property. Novel. We have an obligation to get over ourselves, just like the Jews did in Paul's day. The Jews were so stuffed up with their righteousness that they thought everybody else was beneath them, and quite honestly, they were beneath God. God didn't care about the others as much. But they looked good. They were working at those 600 plus laws every day, trying to fulfill every one of them. I get exhausted just trying to do what I'm supposed to do for about 5 minutes, let alone trying to keep 600 laws. So I give them some props, I guess, for trying. But the problem is, that's one of the errors of self-righteousness, is you always think you're doing better than you actually are. Because the reality is we like to go, stick in your thumb and pull out a plum and go, look what a good boy am I. You know, y'all came in here today, you feel pretty good because you made it today. Hey, I hope you do feel good. But don't feel righteous just because you walked through the doors of a church building. We are at the interrogation phase. The lawyers are stepping up. They're starting to ask questions. Paul is putting some... We talked some hard stuff last week. Now, I have to admit, this morning, I have wrestled my way through. Because it's like, okay, Tim, this could be really a downer. This could be a really, really difficult thing. And it is. And we need to wrestle our way through it. But what advantages are there being a Jew? Paul says there are some. Remember, one of them is that God spoke and gave us the whole Old Testament through them. They were recipients, firsthand recipients, prophetic things. Will Israel's unfaithfulness make God's promises of nothing? Because God made promises to Israel. Does that mean God has not kept his promises? Yeah, our problem with God's promises, we want them all by Friday, right? You know, God says, I'm going to do this. And we're like, okay, God, you're running behind here. Because we want it on our time schedule. And then we feel like God has failed us because he's not come through yet. One of the hardest things for me personally early on in ministry to embrace was something that I call ultimate healing. You know it as losing a loved one. You know it as death. I've prayed for people. I've anointed people. I have believed God for healing. And then God takes them home. And somehow you begin to feel like maybe God didn't hear my prayer. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. That's what some of the crazy people out there teach you. That's ludicrous teaching, by the way. But what a glorious thing that sometimes God ultimately heals somebody where there will never be any more sickness, never be any more pain, never be any more sorrow. It's hard for us, but it's great for them. You and I ask God to heal them, and he does, and then we feel like God cheated us. But you know what? Those feelings are 100% valid and normal, but they are feelings. Just like God's promises to Israel feels like God hasn't come through for Israel. Look at the mess in the Middle East, for crying out loud. It's in the news every day. It'd be real easy for people to say, God promised Israel's going to be a great nation. Look at them. They're a little hole in the wall over there, and all they're doing, war and battle and strife and agony and pain, and there's always somebody bombing somebody over there. God has not made of them a great nation. So his promises aren't any good. Just remember, God's promises are not always kept by Friday. There he is coming a day, Judy said this morning, and I'm right with her. I believe Jesus is coming back very soon. We got a job to do, and we need to be very urgent. When Christ comes back, this world will go into absolute chaos. But during that time, he's going to purify and call back the nation of Israel to himself. And then he will set up a kingdom where there will be a literal ruler on the throne of David, one who deserves to be there forever. By the way, his name is Jesus. And he is going to rule and reign literally for 1,000 years and then throughout all eternity. So no, God's promises have not been nullified. Then the question we asked last week, and I had somebody say, that Judas illustration wasn't very nice. You're right, it wasn't. It wasn't meant to be. And you say, I wasn't here last week, Pastor. Well, go back and watch the YouTube and you'll get it. No, I'll give it to you again in just a second. If our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness, isn't he unfair to punish us? So if what I do that's not good brings out something positive, is God not kind of being unfair? We talked about Judas. If Judas hadn't done what Judas did, wasn't that part of God's plan for that all to shake down like that? Why would God punish Judas? I told you, this stuff is not easy. It's just true. That's the problem with us. I struggle with this all the time. Maybe it's just me. I don't know, Jonathan. Maybe it's just me. This truth stuff sometimes rubbed me the wrong way. And I have to wrap my brain around and argue with God. You say, Pastor, you're not supposed to argue with God. David did it. A few other prophets did it. Now, don't get rude and disrespectful and don't walk into the Holy of Holies and stick your finger in God's face. That's not a wise decision. But processing this stuff is important because we need to understand God's character so that we can understand his actions in our world. See, we want to go understand God's actions, and then we'll try to evaluate God's character from what we perceive as actions. That's backwards. We've got to figure out who God is in character so that we can understand how he might be acting. Now, that word understand is a very vague word when I say understand it. I probably should better say we are trying to understand. We are working towards understanding. We're gaining understanding. Which takes us to this morning, which is the fourth question. So we are in verse 9 of chapter 3. You say, I'm glad you finally opened the Bible and quit talking. That's all right. Hang with me. What then? Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. Their poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And let us pray. And you walk out here going, whoa, what was all that? Man, wham, 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 wham. Oh, what are we going to do with all this? Now we know, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So as Paul moves into this next question, he really dramatizes the immensity of the advantage of the Jew and of us, because the world is equally under sin. I said this last week, if that argument doesn't thrill you, nothing else will. You say, well, that's not supposed to make me happy that all of the world is equally under sin. Why not? Look at all of us. We are all in the same situation. At the root of who we are and what we are, we're all down that root thing. In Paul's world, if you were on trial and you had nothing more to say in your defense, you would put a hand over your mouth as a sign. It was a legal thing that happened. Sometimes court officials would actually strike a prisoner on the mouth, telling them they should be quiet or be silenced. In other words, they were obviously guilty and shouldn't even attempt to defend themselves. This happened to Jesus in John chapter 18 when they struck him. Happened to Paul in Acts chapter 23. It was a way to say, we don't need to hear anymore. You've been condemned. You're guilty. So when Paul says that every mouth may be stopped, he is imagining not only that the Jews have joined the Gentiles in this dock, so to speak, but that all of them together are left without a defense. The whole world is accountable to God. All people are obviously guilty and now must face God as their judge. So this becomes a main point of this present passage. To finish off the job, rounding up the whole human race and standing us before the Creator of the universe and hearing the words, guilty. That's where Paul's headed here. So verse 9 kind of picks up from the rapid-fire discussion of the previous section. Now he's going to spend some time here. I'm sure that some of the people, after listening to what Paul has just said, they were all gasping for breath and trying to process it just like you were last week. When we went out of here, some of our heads were still spinning, trying to wrap our brains around all of it. In effect, he kind of asks the repeat question, You know, are the Jews better off? And then the answer is just no, because I've already placed the charge against both groups. Very much court language going on here. So after describing the advantage of the Jews back in verses 1 and 2, Paul's going to develop this point that this advantage does not protect them from judgment. Being born in a certain country, there are advantages, but it doesn't protect you from everything. Bad stuff still happens. One of the things Judy shared this morning that she enjoys being in the States versus being in Guatemala is not having people murdered outside your gate all the time. We are fortunate. We have advantages, but that doesn't mean people don't get killed in the United States. Nobody's protected as such. We do our best. You know, we have a security team here. Several of us, you know, take personal security responsibilities seriously. We do our best. But there's no guarantee. We live in a depraved world. And anything can happen. So Paul, by quoting a bunch of Old Testament verses, emphasizes this guilty. The Jews in his audience are going to go, uh-oh, because Paul is just quoting. He is firing things they should know, things they're familiar with, things that he studied as a Pharisee. He knows all of this stuff. And I wish I was that good. You know, I'm probably not so good because I put Paul way up here. You know, I don't know. I like to put Paul says he's the chief of sinners. And I'm like, yeah, all right, buddy. We have not talked yet. Let's chat. But to be able to fire off these verses and have them in his head and have them ready for the argument, he does something amazing, which I think is amazing. He changes the language. Look back at verse 9. What then? And the next two words are really, really important. Are we? Paul, all of a sudden, up to now, he's been going, you Jews, you Jews, you Jews. And now Paul goes, are we? Paul is stepping into the guilty crowd and saying, I'm one of you. He is identifying with these righteous, quote unquote, Jews. What they thought was righteousness anyway. You say, I'm in this. This isn't just me going. I work hard at that. It's one of the challenges of preaching. When I was in seminary, it was really challenged all the time. Be careful not to always say you. We don't preach at people. We preach to people. We call ourselves. I'm preaching to myself this morning. I just happened to get the microphone. I am listening to the Holy Spirit right now. I have been praying for God to speak while I speak. Speak to me.
Yeah.
We are in the same boat. That's what Paul does. It's an amazing argument skill. It is so cool. So Paul makes this argument. We are all alike. We're under sin. The force of the language leaves no doubt about what he meant. You know how some people do that to you? You know, I'd really like to talk to you about this. And, you know, I know you've been working really hard. And I know you're tired. And I know, you know, you've got 6 kids at home. And you've got a job. And I know your car broke down last. And you're like, would you just tell me what you want? You know, just would you just come out with it? You come home from work and your wife's at the counter and she's at the kitchen. You come over and you put your hand on your shoulder and you say hi and she just doesn't speak. Houston, we've got a problem. Nonverbals are wonderful. They are great tools. But in order to understand, we got to talk. And sometimes you've got to be direct. Would you clean up your room? It's clean. Okay, time out. Y'all, we're having a private conversation over here. Huh? Well, I'm not even touching yours. His opinion is that his room is clean. Okay, but if I want his room clean, sorry, son, this is not nice. It's not, huh? You've had a long week. Aw, we all feel bad for you. Clean up your room. I go in there and I look at it and he says my room is clean. So what do I say? You need to pick that up. You need to pick that up. You need to put this here. You need to do that. You get direct. You get specific. And you get the goal because you've communicated clearly what you want done. This is what Paul is doing. These rapid fire, sharp questions, these quotes leave no doubt in the listener's mind what Paul is trying to say. The word, it is sin. It is the whole dynamic of sin, to be under sin. Look at that. All under sin. It is to feel the full dominion, the full rulership of sin. We all are under this powerful dynamic of this thing called sin. And Paul says, in case you're missing it, let me support my argument. They are all very much grammatically in line. It's really cool to diagram this section. I don't know what it would be. I didn't do it in English. I did it in Greek, so I think it would be fun to do it in English too. But diagramming, some of you are like, oh, Pastor, you don't remember. I hated diagramming when I was in. I did too. Then I went to college and seminary and fell in love with it because it helps me figure out how this is all working. It is probably one of the most succinct and yet explicit descriptions of the depravity of mankind in Scripture. Paul demonstrates that the pagan, the moralist, the Jew, the Christian are all under condemnation. All sin. It's a powerful phrase to be under something. And one of the things being under that is the guilt of sin. Dr. Morris said he is regarding sin as a tyrant ruler that they cannot break free from. Told you it might be a little depressing. Paul's declaration, he backs it up. He has three declarations. The other two are the Old Testament, the law. But he is backing this all up about who God judges and how he judges. And he moves on and he begins to describe the cancer of sin that has infected the human race. It is a tyrant. Some of you have battled through cancer. Some of you are battling through cancer. I know Dawn had her treatment on Friday. How's that going, guys? Praise Jesus. We prayed for her to have little reaction on Wednesday night. Thank you, Lord, for helping that. Y'all don't get excited too much about things like, we asked God Wednesday night to help her have as little reaction as possible. And Sue just says she had a little reaction possible. And went, oh, amen. Some of y'all's wood's wet. Oh, I must get a little excited sometimes. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. I like getting those reports. But if you've been through cancer, you know what it goes through. It's there, even if you don't feel it. You know that something is eating at your body. And then they give you medicine that helps. And it does, but it hurts. It kills the good and the bad. And I'm grateful for cancer treatments, and I'm grateful for those that get a chance for healing here on this earth, but the cancer of sin will kill you. It'll kill you. Yes, physically, but ultimately spiritually. He begins by laying this out. As it is written, he's quoting Psalm 14, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, and Psalm 36. You say, Pastor, you went way too fast if you want me to write those down one more time. He's quoting Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. He's quoting Psalm 5, verse 9. Psalm 140, verse 3. Psalm 10, verse 7, and Psalm 36, verse 1. And he throws in Isaiah 59, 7, and 8. If you want those and you didn't get them, just text me or email. I'll send them to you because that's what this section is. It's all a list of quotes. He looks at the human condition from top to bottom. He begins at the head and he moves all the way down to his feet. Warren Wiersbe calls this passage an X-ray study of the lost sinner from head to toe. There is none righteous, not even one. That's where he starts. What's his point? The Apostle Paul wants us to understand our complete inability to save ourselves. He wants us to understand our complete problem of being absolutely guilty with no way out if it's up to us. And just for the record, God means what he says. Just for the record, God means what he says. Okay, some of y'all are... I have not been that boring yet. Please, help me out here. Whew. When God says there's none, there's none. Sometimes the hardest thing that I've had is when I meet somebody who doesn't think they're a sinner. They are so daggone difficult. I remember when our oldest son, growing up in church, especially as a pastor's kid, you hear the plan of salvation pretty early. You know these details. You know this stuff. You know that Jesus died, he was buried, rose again. You've heard the story of salvation. We have been very careful as parents. We tried very hard to make sure that we never pushed our kids into this, because I can't save kids and I don't want to give them a false sense of salvation just because they needed to do something to please dad. That's not why we have parenting spiritually. Should we lead our kids to the cross? Absolutely. But one of the difficult things with Micah was we were waiting on him to have a sin consciousness. He didn't seem to understand what sin was. I mean, he knew bad things. He got that. But it was Father's Day. We were at a longtime friend's house. And he got out front and he found the garden hose. And he kind of helped himself and a few others to a little bit of a cooling off. And some people were not quite so happy that they got cooled off. And I can't explain it to you. Micah's one of my sensitive ones. Not that these two aren't, or that one back there. I got three kids in rooms. I could pick on three of you today. Whoo, we could have fun. No. He was devastated, and he understood that what he did was something he shouldn't do. But what he said was, he says, God says that I do those things, and I can't go to heaven because these are the things I did. And all of a sudden, he understood what sin was. And we had the opportunity to pray with him, and he received Christ that day. We have to get back to something. We think we're so good. And listen to me, we're not. There is none righteous. No, not even one. The fall of man touches every part of us. I use the CEF definition often with kids for sin. Sin is anything I think, I say, or do that displeases God. The doing stuff is easy to spot. The saying stuff is easy to hear. The thought part, y'all, you hide that really good, don't we? Because I can look at you and shake your hand and go, you dirty dog, I don't like you. You could come into church on Sunday morning and say, yeah, I'm doing great. And really, you're not. How am I supposed to pray for you if you don't tell me what's going on in your world? Here's another side of this. I've been pastoring now 35 years almost. I have yet. Somebody's going to do it today just because they want to break the record. You may not like it after I tell you what it is. I've yet to walk in and see a couple people talking and say, hey, I picked on Tim in a bad way, so I'll pick on him in a good way. So I come up to Tim and I said, Tim, you know what? I need you to pray for me. I've not been treating my wife good this week. I've been rude. I've been unkind. I've been harsh.
I've been there, brother. I've been there.
See, that's that confess your faults one to another. I've been doing this for a long time, and I've yet to really see that happen. Because I'm in church. I'm righteous. I've got it all together. I smile. I sing the worship songs. You say, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? Walk through the door as a depraved sinner? Yep. I'm not asking you to suck marbles out of a gopher hole with a straw. You don't have to, like, oh, here we go. I'm in church today. I'm a wicked, horrible, awful sinner. I'm not asking that, but be real. Be real. Be able to identify with who you really are. We like to throw that out there to the world, don't we? Identify with what you are. All right. Identify, church. There is none righteous. No, not even one. The conscience of mankind is completely depraved. There's no one who understands, verse 11. There is none who seek God. No one is wise. We deceive ourselves into thinking that man on his own somehow seeks after God. Listen, God has been seeking after us since creation. Anybody want to quote Romans 1:20? Since the creation of the world, what? And he have been being made so that. See, that's the Sunday night crowd is what that is, okay? That's what you just heard. We've been memorizing this verse. Since the creation of the world, God has been reaching out to us. You see all that beautiful stuff out in creation, those meteors that crashed, the floods that have happened, all the things that have shaped the earth. God was just using his mighty fingerprints to carve out a big illustration. Look at me. Look at the God who is, was, and will ever be. Most of the time, when man seeks after God, he ends up creating God in his own image. If he doesn't seek the God of the Bible, he'll create God that he likes. We do that a lot, don't we? Spurgeon said, commenting, you've gone through this form of worship, but you've not sought after God. He goes, I am sick of this empty religiousness. We see it everywhere. It's not communion with God. It's not getting to God. God's not in it at all. It is empty, hollow, shallow, until we understand our character and God's character. Human character is completely, completely depraved. Verse 12, All. Do you like that word?
I don't. Because it's like, blink, right in the eye.
All have turned aside together. They have become useless. Didn't you want to be told this morning that you are useless? Isn't that what you wanted to come to church today? You said, Pastor, I come to church to be lifted up. You just told me I was useless. I didn't tell you that. I'm just reading. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. But I do some good stuff. They become completely unprofitable. The idea here is rotten fruit. We talked about this sometimes, and it's hard because I can't really, in a public setting, and even in a private setting, it's difficult because to say that our righteousness is as filthy rags sounds bad, but it's worse than that. It's really gross, okay? It's really, really gross. The actual inherent idea behind it. This is what we're after. There is, altogether, we have become this rotten cesspool of nastiness. Yeah. Yeah. That we can't even really adequately say it out loud because it's that gross. But I don't think of my good stuff that way. And if I produce it, that's what it is. If I produce it, be careful, I want you to hear what I'm saying. If I produce it, it goes over here on the refuse pile. I'm not talking about what God can do in you and through you and with you. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if I produce it, it's different. What is the source of my good stuff? I was really hoping to get through all these today so I didn't have to be negative again next week, but I'm not going to make it. There's two more.
We have something to look forward to.
You have something to look forward to. You'll come back next week and we'll tell you how bad you are again. But I can't tell you how bad you are without telling you how much God loves you just like you are. God loved us while we were in the very act of doing those things that broke His heart. Christ died for us. Oh, my friend, that is good news. Yes, there is none righteous, no, not one. Yes, our righteousness puts us on the refuse pile. Yes, we have turned aside. Yes, we don't seek after God. Yes, all of this is true, but the good news is God is seeking after you, and He is righteous. He is holy. He is altogether everything that I am not, and He stands waiting. As the judge says guilty and begins to hand out the sentence, a death penalty. From the side of the courtroom, Jesus is waiting for you to receive Him. I mean, you got to think about this. There's the judge. He's up there. And you look over here. You are guilty. You know it, and so does everybody else. You deserve the death penalty, and there comes Jesus. And He says, yeah, they're guilty. Yes, they deserve the penalty, but I'll pay for it. I will take their penalty for them. But you didn't do anything wrong, Jesus. You weren't guilty. No. He's not guilty. He's absolutely perfect. And He's really the only one. Let me just say that differently. He is the only one. who can step in and pay the just penalty for my unrighteousness by his life for mine in exchange. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that though I am completely undone, though I am completely guilty, I do not have to suffer the penalty that I deserve because he paid the penalty on the cross for me. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the ability to become the children of God, the sons of God, even to those who what? Believe on his name. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. I'm just quoting scripture, y'all. Not giving you references. Paul didn't put his references in there either, by the way. I'm just telling you, if you are here today without Jesus Christ, or you think you're on your way to heaven because you are just here in church, or because you're a member, or because you've been baptized, or because you are doing some good thing out there in the world, listen to me. You can go to hell with your name on a church roll. You can go to hell with a baptism certificate. You can go to hell being a good person. But you don't have to. It's a simple act of faith. God, I agree with what you say about me. I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus did die, that he was buried, that he rose again. And then you just, by faith, best way you know how, the words. Yeah, I know there's all these written sinner's prayers and things. I'm not against them, okay? Don't hear me say that. They're okay. Sometimes we need that help. But listen, it's the best way you can put it to words. God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I want you to come into my life. Forgive me and take over. And he will. He will. He said, well, Pastor, I'm just not sure if I've ever done that. Will you come talk to me? Come talk to Pastor Steve. Talk to one of our deacons, one of our elders. Just, I don't know who they are. Well, ask me. I'll point one of them out. If I'm tied up, I'll talk with you. If I'm tied up, I got a whole team of people that I can grab and talk to. We've got our wives are around. But listen to me. You shouldn't be wandering around going, I don't know whether or not. We want to have a conversation with you. But if you're here this morning, I want to gently and lovingly say this the best that I can. And you're going to just have to forgive this fallen man's words here, okay? Because I don't have a great way. I'm going to do my best. I firmly believe in my heart of hearts that we have people who've been in this church for a long time, but they're not believers. You say, why, Pastor? Why would you believe that? Well, I've been doing this for a long time, number one. And two, it is something, I don't know how to describe it. It's something that in my spirit when I'm praying over this church, that I really hit a grieved moment as I'm praying for you. And God's not let that go. The Spirit of God has not let me move on from that. You say, well, who is it, Pastor? That's not my job. My job is not to point out who is and who's not. There's two people that know whether or not you're on your way to heaven. You and God. That's it. Everybody else looks like it, acts like it, but only you and God know. And all I plead with you is don't be counting on eternity based on a feeling, based on a, I hope so, based on I hope I've done good enough. Or don't go out here saying God doesn't want me because I am not any good. You're right, I'm not any good either, but God took me. If he'll take me, he'll take anybody. So I don't care what your role is in this church. If you don't know Jesus, that's more important to me than what your role is. Well, you're going to kick me out. Who told you that? Well, I'm supposed to be, if I'm a member, I'm supposed to have done this, this, and this. Listen, your membership's important and I value it, but your eternity is a whole lot more important than your membership. I just want to beg you this morning. I know it's not all that positive today. But the good news is the bad news. I'm a sinner, but Jesus is a Savior. There it is, in a nutshell. Would you stand together with me? Would you all just pray quietly for a minute? If you're here this morning and you genuinely 100%, you are as sure can be that you're on your way to heaven this morning, I want you to pray earnestly right now for the person that's in this room that doesn't know Jesus or is not sure. You don't have to know their name. Just begin right now. God, whoever this person is, by your Holy Spirit, draw them to yourself today. May they see themselves as you see them. If they're in Christ, may they celebrate. But if they're not, help them to deal with it today. God, I pray that your Spirit would have absolute reign in these closing moments. You've spoken to every heart here today. Every one of us should have heard your voice today. God, I pray that those of us who are in Christ may be encouraged to, yes, we are redeemed, but understand that what we have been redeemed from was pretty awful. And we aren't all that great. Anything good that comes out of us should be produced through the Holy Spirit, and that's it. But God, I pray for my friend who's here today that doesn't know you or they're not sure. God, give them some courage today to step out, to let me know, so we could talk with them. God, for the one that would say, I'm just not sure, I'm not 100% certain, God, give them boldness to make sure today. Father, I pray for those who are struggling today and life has just been really, really tough. God, I pray that you would wrap your arms around them, but then help us to be able to wrap our arms around them. Help us to be God with skin on today to somebody. God, we pray that you would do what you alone can do in these moments. In Christ's name.